Redbox Media Programming is brought to you by Jack Kane Ford. Find your next Ford Tough vehicle at caneford.com. Woodhill Community Center. Have a hand in the heart of the city. Support their mission with your donations at woodhillcommunitycenter.org. Toyota on Nicholasville Superstore. Online consultants are standing by right now to help you find your next Toyota. Visit toyotaonnicholasville.com. Lexus of Lexington, home of the best-selling Lexus IS. Find yours today at lexusoflexington.com. Welcome back to Off the Shelf here on Breadbox Media. I'm your host, Pete Sox, a Catholic book blogger. And today with us, we have Gary Jansen, who currently serves as a senior editor of religion and spirituality at the Crown Publishing Group at Penguin Random House. He is the author of numerous books, including The Rosary, A Journey to the Beloved, a best-selling memoir entitled Holy Ghosts, and his exceptional book, Station to Station, an Ignatian Journey Through the Stations of the Cross. He's a popular lecturer and commentator on spiritual topics. He's appeared on A&E, the Sundance Channel, the Travel Channel, Coast to Coast AM, CNN.com, and NPR. His writing has been featured in the Huffington Post, Religion Dispatches, and USA Today. Today we're talking about another great book of his. It's been getting a lot of positive chatter on social media called Life Everlasting, Catholic Devotions and Mysteries for the Everyday Seeker. Welcome back to the show, Gary Jansen.
Thank you so much. Great to hear your voice.
You're quite welcome, my friend. So as I was going through the show prep, it dawned on me that the last time you and I were here talking was when we talked about Station to Station. So apparently you have a thing for releasing books during the season of Lent.
You know, it's a strategic thing, Pete. It's a good time to publish books. people are hungry for spiritual nourishment, so it's a good time.
Well played. So to me, as I read this book, I came to realize that it's much more than just a book. I'm looking at this as I've finished reading it. It's a companion for the faith journey. So what drew you to writing this particular book?
Wow. First off, just thank you for that. That's a huge compliment, because that's really what I was trying to go for, which is to kind of like create almost a guitar, right, that you would carry around with you on your road trip, you know, pull it out and play it when you, when you're in the need of, when you're feeling lonely or when you're feeling like you just need to be uplifted through music. So that was the whole purpose, was to create a companion, a spiritual companion in book form for people to explore the Catholic faith more. I mean, obviously, these are Catholic devotions. I do think that, you know, that they can resonate with people who aren't necessarily Catholic, and I try to write the from kind of a point of view, or just using a language that can be accessible to lots of different people. But essentially, these are Catholic devotions, and, you know, and I loved Scooby-Doo growing up, Pete. Loved it. And because every week, you know, there was a new mystery to investigate. You know, and when you dig into the Catholic faith, there is a new mystery to be investigated every day. And this book was really about looking at, you know, these kind of time-honored devotions that sometimes we just kind of write off, you know, because they almost seem too simple. But in their simplicity, Pete, in their heart, and in their like love, in the way that they formed over years, they are some really powerful communication tools for getting closer to God.
Right on. So, Gary, and we'll get into specifics on these as we go through our talk today, but how did these particular devotions, how have they touched your own life?
Yeah, you know, so, I mean, probably the first devotion that opened up this kind of communication line with God and with Jesus was the Rosary. And I just remember kind of being drawn to it years ago, and so that was kind of my foray into something that was beyond the church, right? I mean, it's part of the church, but it's not something that we don't pray a rosary at Mass, and we don't, you know, and it's not mandatory to pray the rosary. This is kind of like, special features on a great DVD, right? So you have the, you have this great, you know, pageant, this great movie, which is the Eucharist and Mass and all of that, and you have these special features, right? And so what we see here, you know, with devotions, and the Rosary was my first kind of like special feature, this kind of offshoot of the faith. That's how everything opened up to me. And then over time, I became very, I started working with the Stations of the Cross, but also the Jesus Prayer, prayers to St. Benedict, prayers to St. Teresa of Lisieux, and this investigation into the lives of the saints. And so part of the book, looks at, devotions to saints, but also devotions to Mary, devotions to the Trinity, devotions to Jesus. And part of it could be that I have a really bad attention span, right? I probably have a form of ADHD, so I can get bored very easily. And I think one of the things that happens in our spiritual lives is that we can get bored very easily. Mm-hmm. You do something over and over again, and it becomes kind of rote, and it becomes kind of loses its flavor over time. And so this book is really an opportunity to say, I've done the Rosary for 6 months, and but I feel myself like not paying attention during it. So I'm going to try something else. I'll try the Most Holy Name, devotion or something to that effect.
Right. And one particular devotion you kind of shine a spotlight on in the beginning, early pages of the book are novenas. Why do you feel they're so loved, and what makes novena prayer so special?
Sure. Novenas. So a novena is a 9-day prayer cycle.
Right.
And these are special prayers that you could say that you could pray with the Blessed Mother, or we say that we necessarily pray to, the saints or to the Blessed Mother, but we pray with, right? And so we engage in this kind of communication with a saint or with, with the Blessed Mother. Psychologists could call this like archetypes, right? So there's certain archetypal figures within Catholicism, the saints, right? And they each saint represents something for us. And so having this kind of 9-day cycle, kind of forces you to be present. Like if you're really going to stick with it, it's very easy to kind of fall off the wagon with a novena. Mm-hmm. That's why you have to, all of this stuff like takes action. I mean, you have to be consistent. You have to force yourself to kind of pray or to make time for these things. It's not going to come easy. But being forced over the course of 9 days to focus your attention on a special special prayer, on a special intention, well, it does a lot to kind of to refocus you during the day and to put Christ in front of everything that we do. And that's essentially how we're supposed to live, right? We may be parents and we want to take care of our kids. But C.S. Lewis tells, and I think this is in The Great Divorce, but he tells a story about, essentially I'm going to paraphrase that, there's a parent that really, really, there's a child that passes away, and the parent passes away too. And the first thing that that parent wants to see once that parent has crossed over is the child, But C.S. Lewis is making a comment in the way he writes it in that she missed the boat. She did love the child so much. It's great. But what she should have seen was Jesus, right? And if she had put Jesus first, they would have been together in this kind of incredible pageantry of heavenly experience. And so sometimes we can miss the mark. We want to put our family in. Of course, we want to put our family in the forefront of things. But our family... But it's really about putting Jesus and God at the forefront, and then the family right after. And when we do that, then everything like kind of works out. Sometimes we could put, we can put our family first, and without putting God first, and we make a lot of bad decisions. But if we put God first, right, and say, I'm doing for my family through God, then things open up and revelation happens.
Right. So one of the things you discuss in the beginning of this book, or the fact that we have saints who are along with us on this journey so that we're not alone and we have them at our disposal. For those unfamiliar with the power of turning to the saints, can you tell us a little bit about that?
Sure. So if you go, if you're sick, you would probably go to a doctor, right? Or if you're, if your car was on fire, you'd call a fireman. Or if your car wasn't working, you call a tow truck person. So the saints really have lived these lives where they have encountered God, where they've had experiences with God, where they've suffered, where they've had joys, right? And so they come with this like wealth of experience. And praying with the saints, it's kind of like just you and me, Pete, like just like sitting down together and having a beer and just saying, hey, you know, what do you think about this? You know, I'm kind of struggling at work and, you know, and I'm feeling kind of dry in my spiritual life. I mean, Pete, I mean, you know, has this ever happened to you? And you're like, well, yeah, of course. You know, I had this and last year or something, I was going through something. Right. So being able to kind of communicate with the saints is in many ways like trying to communicate with a great friend. And because they have this experience and because they have almost an expertise. Right. You know, I mean, sometimes we can look to Teresa Lisieux to help us find, you know, God in small things, right? To find God in nature, to find God in flowers, you know. We can look at St. Francis to help us find, you know, God in the poor, right? And so so in some ways, calling on the saints is like calling on that tow truck guy, like when you're stranded, mm-hmm. you know, because that guy has the expertise to kind of hook up your car and get you to the next destination or to get you to your destination. And so the saints, you know, they can give us, they can give us comfort, they can give us companionship, and they can give us just, I really do believe that they can give us information to help us get to our next, you know, to get to the destination that we need to get to.
Fantastic. With that, we're going to take a quick break. You're listening to Off the Shelf here on Redbox Media, and we'll be right back.
To help others, especially in places of strife such as the Holy Land, where Christianity is dwindling by the day. But how to help? Here's an easy way: buying products through the Holy Land gift shop. Every product you purchase at myfranciscan.org/shop helps Christians support their families and stay in the Holy Land. Olive wood, embroidery, spices, and many more authentic products from the Holy Land are available right now at myfranciscan.org/shop. The Holy Land gift shop, bringing the Holy Land home.
Welcome back to Off the Shelf here on Breadbox Media. I'm your host, Pete Sox, a Catholic book blogger, and with us today we have Gary Jansen, the author of Life Everlasting: Catholic Devotions and Mysteries for the Everyday Seeker. And Gary, I'd like to progress into part two of the book where you talk about this journey we have here on earth as a path. Can you explain to us this idea that we're on a path?
Sure. There is... But God is our destination, and sometimes when we forget that, we get very, very lost. You know, think about if you live in New York City and you want to get to Disney World, right? And you head out on the road and you leave at nighttime because you want to make good time. And man, you're making some really, really great time. And after about 6 or 7 hours, you hit the Canadian border, and you think, wait a minute, Canada, I want to go to Disney World. So you were making really good time. You were like doing, you know, you were probably going over the speed limit, maybe doing something you probably shouldn't have been doing, but it was smooth sailing, but you're going in the wrong direction. And so, you know, the spiritual life is about trying to get us onto, it's about helping us find the right direction, helping us find the path that leads us to God, God the Father, you know, to Christ. And spiritual practice, you know, essentially gives you the tools to be able to run that race, to walk that path, to struggle up that hill. And I mean, not that you can't like get through life without spiritual practice. people do it all the time. I mean, we have a whole segment of the population that just doesn't care about God and doesn't, like, have any feelings for God. They don't pray. So, and these people, you know, they get up and they go to work and they seem to be happy. But being able to develop a spiritual practice gives your life this beautiful meaning, right? And gives shape to your experiences and gives meaning to those experiences, because everything that we do, Pete, everything, right, is related to God, right? And when we can see that, when we can see God in all things, when we can see Jesus in our suffering but also in our joys, wow, it just unlocks an experience, and it also unlocks this beautiful connection and this love with God the Father.
So what you outline in this path in the book are six steps, and I'd like to go through those six steps. And the first one, as we embark down this path, you call us to be childlike. And in that chapter, you talk about time that you'd spent with your son and how that in turn reflects our own relationship with God the Father. Can you tell us a bit about that episode you had with your son and the importance of having this childlike experience when it comes to our faith?
Absolutely. So there was when my son was in kindergarten, we went for a walk in the woods, and just going to summarize a little bit of what's in the book. And we went in the late afternoon, and we were out for a long time, and then it started getting dark, and it started getting dark fast. And at one point, my son got very scared, right? And he slipped his hand into mine, and he remember he's only like 4 and a half, like 5, and he's like, "Daddy, stay with me. Don't leave me." And it was just Pete at that moment. It was just, maybe it was the fact that the sky was so dark, but the sky was clear too, and the way that the wind was, or the way the air felt in the woods, and my son's hand in mine. This is a metaphysical, spiritual experience. It was as if he was teaching me how to pray, right? Mm-hmm. Which was Abba, Father, you know, stay with me. And I think when we enter prayer, I think that's one of the most beautiful things that we could say to God, which is, "God, I'm scared. I'm confused. I don't know what to do. Stay with me." And of course, your Father's going to stay with you, right? Your Heavenly Father's going to stay with you. Your Heavenly Father's always with you, you know. But that kind of fear that you may have that God's not with you, you know, really gives God the opportunity to say, "Hey, you know what? Don't be afraid. I'm here." Right? And so when we can enter into this kind of like childlike exchange where we kind of, allow our egos to kind of pass away from us, where we can express humility and live from a humble place, you know, then all of a sudden this world of wonder opens up before us.
Which is a great point, because I think too often we look at the relationship with God as God being this omnipotent grand power over us, when really all he's really seeking is a one-on-one relationship with each of us.
Absolutely. That's beautiful. Yeah. I mean, everything that you said in 10 seconds, what it took me 2 minutes to say. So thank you. Thanks, Pete.
No problem. So as we move further on the path, on step two, you talk about focusing your mind and heart. And you suggest joining these two to the point where you close the chapter with this quote: "We begin moving in the direction of wholeness towards a marriage of the head and heart," end quote. So how do we do this, as I think often we think of these two as opposites, intellect and emotion?
Sure. People have probably heard the word mindfulness, right? And it seems to be a really, really popular thing. I mean, Time Magazine writes about it. It's in the New York Times. It's on the Today Show. How do you practice mindfulness, right? And mindfulness is this technique of really paying attention to your thoughts. That's it as its base. It's very popular now, right? Pay attention to the thoughts you have. A few people out there are really talking about what I talk about in the book, which is heartfulness, right? Which is paying attention to your emotions, paying attention to the way that you feel. And, I mean, think about this. When you open up Facebook, it doesn't say, what does it say to you? It says, what's on your mind?
Mm-hmm.
It never says, what's in your heart, right? And so we get a lot of this, like, what's on your mind? Well, I'll tell you what's on my mind, right? And we know in social media, plenty of people are very, very quick to tell you about what's on their mind. You know, but we never get deep down to like what's really in our heart. Like, what are we afraid of, right? What are we joyful for? And so, spiritual practice, right? The process of just kind of like trying to find a way to be still, to try and still the mind, and using techniques to help you still the mind. Which is impossible. You can never still the mind. It's constantly flowing like a river. And so to try to just quiet it down a little bit, right? So you can hear that still small voice of God. That combined with paying attention to the way that you feel and paying attention to your emotions, really kind of brings you to a place where you can experience God more fully. And I think we see this in the sign of the cross, right? The sign of the cross kind of is this roadmap to the spiritual life, right? It kind of like if you touch your head, right? Well, that's God the Father, right? You can see God the Father is this kind of like big brain, like the mind of God that Einstein talks about, this creator, right? And then you kind of move down to Jesus, which is where, right? In the name of the Father and the Son is the heart. Mm-hmm. Right, and so he's the heart of our religion and the heart of our Catholicism and the heart of our God, our praise, and should be the heart of how we do things. We should carry Jesus in our heart. But the sign of the cross doesn't end there, right? We have, you know, the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit I like to say is symbolized in this kind of crossing from your left to your right shoulder. It almost looks like an arrow piercing the heart, right? There has to be this surrender to the Holy Spirit. So paying attention to your mind, pay attention to your heart, and allow yourself to surrender to it, to surrender to both of those, ends up with the great amen, the great yes, the great so be it, which is what amen means, right? Mm-hmm. This great affirmation. So when you're able to kind of like quiet the mind, pay attention to the heart, you know, in your prayer, in your solitude, in your stillness, even if it's only for 30 seconds a day or a minute a day, what this does is this really opens up this path to, you know, direct communication with God.
Right. And I like to segue here a little bit off of our conversation and focus on the cross a little bit, because something struck me as you were giving that description is here we are recording this during Lent. And I think one of the things that we oftentimes do, and it's a huge error on our part, is we forget of the significance of the cross. It's either become something that we have hanging on a wall or hanging around our neck, and we don't focus on what the cross is really about. And I think Lent's the perfect time to hear what you just said about making the sign of the cross and the cross itself.
Yeah, I mean, I think, you know, we have to remember that the sign of the cross is a prayer, right? I mean, it's used to start the Mass, it's used to end the Mass, right? It's used to start a baptism, it's used to end a baptism, right? And it's used to start a marriage ceremony and it ends a marriage ceremony. So these, you know, and each of those things are a path closer to God, right? Or a path to God. Not even closer to God, but a path to God. And so paying attention to the cross, which evokes, again, the path that Jesus took, you know, during his passion in order for us to get to the resurrection, in order to get to heaven on earth, you know, all of that's really, really important. And, you know, I mean, you could look at the cross in a number of different ways. I mean, if you look at it, you know, that horizontal beam that goes from, you know, left to right, you know, say that's eternity, right? And then the one that goes from north to south, you could look at that as human beings, right? And that the temporal. And so then where do you have this? At one point, you have an intersection of the eternal and the temporal, the human and the God. And where is that one point? That's that one point is Jesus, right? And that's right at the head of the cross. That's right where the two parts meet. And so, you know, when you look at the cross, you realize that there is an intersection of man and God, that there is an intersection of the human being and the divine mind. And that intersection happens right at the Godhead, right at Jesus. Jesus' head is right at that point of the connection between the two.
That's good stuff. And we're going to take another quick break. You've been listening to Off the Shelf here on Redbox Media, and we'll be right back. a consumer-driven world where we're told we need and deserve more, Susan Muto, Executive Director of the Epiphany Association, reminds us that gratefulness is a gift from God. In Gratefulness, the Habit of a Grace-Filled Life, she reveals that grateful living is not another new fad, but has been the way of saints and Christian mystics for centuries. In this insightful, inspiring book, she explores how life-changing a spirit of gratefulness can be by using both personal and well-known examples of the struggles and rewards of grateful living. Find Gratefulness by Susan Muto at AveMariaPress.com or look for it wherever books and e-books are sold. Welcome back to Off the Shelf here on Breadbox Media. I'm your host, Pete Sox, the Catholic book blogger. Today we're taking a look at the book Life Everlasting, Catholic Devotions and Mysteries for the Everyday Seeker. And we have with us the author of that book, Gary Jansen. And Gary, we wrapped up last segment talking about the third step on the path, and that was about the sign of the cross. And now we're moving on to step four, and there we find ourselves discussing the Lord's Prayer, the Our Father. And we opened up in segment one talking about prayers becoming rote, and perhaps one of the most neglected and in some sense prayers that have become rote because of its pattern response during Mass is the Our Father. So how can we bring this special prayer back to a position of prominence?
Sure. There is the novelist Gabriel Garcia Marquez, who wrote 100 Years of Solitude, right? He once said this about his wife. Right, and had a great relationship with his wife, which is, I know my wife so well that she is a mystery to me, right? And I think what he was trying to say was that, you know, that he sees her every day, kind of knows her quirks and all that, and knows how she behaves, but at the center of it all, you know, he can never be her, he can never get inside her mind, and that she is always a mystery. And I think that Gabriel Garcia Marquez quote really kind of inspires me with the Our Father, which is, hey, the Our Father is, you know, we know it so well that it's a mystery. It really is a mystery. And when you start, like, unpacking it, you know, and realizing that, hey, what's going on here? You know, it can really revolutionize just the way we pray. And remember, Jesus taught us this prayer. This is the Jesus prayer. He said, you know, teach us how to pray. And he gives us this opportunity, or he gives us these words, and he gives us this prayer. So one, reminding ourselves that these really are the words that Jesus gave us, and this is how we're supposed to pray. This is how we're supposed to petition God, you know, to ask for, you know, the bread, you know. And this is kind of like asking for, it's not asking for a ton of bread, it's asking for the bread of what Pope Francis calls the bread of the pilgrim, right? Mm-hmm. So it's not like, you know, you're not like stuffing yourself, you just need bread, a certain amount to sustain yourself, right? To be sustained, right? And then you're asking for forgiveness, and you're being asked not to be led into temptation, to give you strength, to be able to give you the strength to forgive, you know. So kind of unpacking some of the common prayers that we say all the time, I think can really help. And asking yourself that question, you know, lead us not into temptation really mean? You know, what does it mean who art in heaven? Wait a minute, if God's here, you know, you say Our Father, but then all of a sudden he's in heaven. So what does that mean? You know, and what connections are going on there? So I think being inquisitive can really help to unpack, you know, what's a really vibrant and important prayer for all of us.
And perhaps the greatest part of the chapter that I think in this particular book with the Lord's Prayer is you actually do that unpacking in this chapter. You take it through six levels of awareness, as you call it, and you describe these six levels of awareness and basically unpack the Lord's Prayer and its significance.
Yeah, and it was really funny enough is that I didn't realize that I think St. Augustine did the same thing. I think he had seven steps, but I didn't learn that until after I did my six steps. And there may be some overlap. Once I heard about it, I was like, oh, you know what? I don't even want to know because I'm probably way off. But the but able to kind of like break down each step and looking at it as a set of stairs, right? And so, you know, we lead off with like the Our Father, you know, Our Father who art in heaven. And each one is a step. And each, again, we're on this path and we're on this, you know, and we can look at the Our Father. You know, it's good sometimes to take these prayers that can sometimes not have any images at all and to give them an image. And to, you know, it just helps us to kind of focus a little bit more. So looking at the Our Father as a set of stairs, as a stairway to heaven, you know, can be really, really helpful.
Definitely good stuff. And perhaps one of the key aspects to prayer, I think you cover in step five, and you call that chapter Ask, Seek, and Knock. But you're also going into the fact that we shouldn't do so selfishly. And I like the quote that you have in this chapter where you say, so ask, but don't stop there. Push further by asking God what he needs from you. Make asking God what his desires are a part of your devotional practice, end quote. Now that certainly may seem foreign to some. Can you explain your thoughts on this?
Sure. And thank you for like reading that, because it's so weird. I sometimes read a book and I'm like, we're reading the book, you know, to catch up on something and going, wow, I wrote that? It wasn't me. It must have been coming from somewhere else. But I mean, a lot of times this whole, you know, obviously Jesus says, look, these are kind of the steps you need to take in prayer, which is ask, you know, seek and knock. And a lot of times when we're asking for stuff, we're asking for ourselves, and you know, we're asking, you know, for things to work out for us. You know, help me, God. I'm asking you for help with my bills. God, I'm asking you for help with my, you know, sick friend or something like that. And those are all things you should be asking for. I'm not saying you shouldn't, but what if we could just like change it around a little bit, right? And say, God, I'm asking you, how can I help you? I mean, anybody who has kids out there knows that what a surprise it is sometimes, you know, when your kid like walks up to you and says, Dad, how can I help you? You know, I mean, they're not really, you know, not really trained to do that. I mean, you know, it's the parent kind of like is taking care of the kid. But every once in a while, like a kid can like just kind of like shock you by saying, hey, what can I do for you? You know, and anybody who's ever experienced that knows how like deeply beautiful that is. So I think going to Jesus and going to God the Father and saying, hey, you know what? I'm just going to put aside my needs today. What can I do for you? What can I do for you? I think that's how you succeed in business. You know, it's not saying, hey, boss, what can you do for me? It's saying to your boss, hey, you know, what can I do for you today? What can I take care of for you? And when we do that, I think you're showered with blessings.
Indeed. And then we come upon the sixth step. And there's one more after this, but this step here I think is pretty important. It's cultivate silence. And I got to tell you, that's a tough one, because when we're in prayer, sometimes we spend so much time talking that we don't often hear the answer that we're looking for because we won't shut up.
Mm-hmm. Right.
So what are your thoughts on that?
Yeah, I think this is why I think one of the most powerful devotions we can do is the practice the Most Holy Name devotion. It's super simple. It's the simplest, one of the simplest prayers in the world. And that's just to say the name Jesus, you know, and it's funny, like in like modern day, like meditative practices, they say, come up with like a note. Like, so if you're saying like, so if you're trying to meditate and you're trying to clear your mind, you know, you come up with a phrase or something that kind of gets you back to like paying attention to your breath or paying attention to your breathing pattern or your meditation. But the mystics have been doing that for years, and that's just by chanting the name of Jesus, right? And by saying the name of Jesus. So it can be really, really difficult to like calm your brain. I mean, everyone has a lot of responsibilities. They're taking care of parents. They're taking care of kids. They're taking care of themselves. They got schoolwork. They got regular work. You know, they could be fighting an illness. And so your mind is constantly racing. One way to slow it down is, one, to do kind of a breathing technique, which I talked about in the 15-minute prayer solution a couple years ago. But it's also like praying the name of Jesus. So when you're trying to like just be still, just repeat the name Jesus over and over again to yourself. You know, you're not taking Jesus' name in vain. You're kind of praising Jesus, and you're holding that name, and you're making it, you know, you're allowing that name to kind of penetrate you. And I like throughout the day, is sometimes I'll touch my chest like three times and just say, Jesus, 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 right? To try and put Jesus into my heart. And that reminder can really be transformative. So it's going to be really difficult to shut off the mind. Like I was reading somewhere where there's certain people who are very, very freaked out about the whole mindfulness thing because it kind of originates in Buddhism. But anyone who's ever tried to like quiet the mind knows it's an impossible task, right? It's impossible. But what we can do is we can quiet it a little bit. And I think, you know, saying that soothing name of Jesus is a one way of kind of lulling our ego mind to kind of like be quiet for a little bit. It's like soothing a baby. Just be like, it's okay. It's okay. Mm-hmm. It's okay. But you're using the name of Jesus to soothe you. And so that's one of the things that I just recommend for anybody who's having a problem, who's Catholic, obviously, and Christian and has problems quieting their mind. Just recite the name of Jesus over and over again.
Awesome stuff. And then the final step you have is step 7, giving your life away, which is probably just as equally difficult as what we just talked about.
Yeah, and this one is difficult, and I think it goes counterintuitive to what we're kind of brought up with in society, which is kind of be out there for yourself, take care of yourself, take care of your family, you know, and in certain places, you know, and of course that all makes sense. You know, it's the whole, like if you're in a plane and all of a sudden it's going down, put that thing around your face before you can put it next to, you know, put it on your kid or someone sitting next to you, because you need to be able to breathe in order to help someone else breathe. And that all makes sense. That makes perfect sense. But is there a way that we can give our lives away, right? Is there a way that we could put God in front of all of this? And I do think there is a way. I mean, and one, it really just comes through the power of intention and it comes through the power of focus. So whatever work you're doing, you know, whether you're a writer or you're an accountant or you dig ditches or you're a mechanic, you know, is to wake up every day and say, God, I'm going to do my best work for you today. You know, my life is your life. And no matter what I'm doing, you know, I'm giving this over to you. And this comes from like what Brother Lawrence wrote about in Practicing the Presence of God, which is he would wash a dish. And then as he wiped that dish, you know, he was saying, God, this action is for you. I'm trying to clean the world, right? Mm. By cleaning this dish. I'm trying to help my brothers by cleaning this dish. So I think parents can do that. I mean, parents a lot of times can get kind of like burned out. Sometimes they may feel like, you know, their lives revolve around their kids, and I think people get burned out because they're revolving their lives around another instead of revolving their lives around God. So when you put God first, right, when you say, God, everything I'm doing for you, it's not just a Bryan Adams song, man. It's a, you know, it is a way of giving your life away. And the more you can do that, the more God is going to bless you with opportunities to give your life away.
Well put. We're going to take another quick break. When we come back, we'll talk about some of the devotions you included in Life Everlasting. You've been listening to Off the Shelf here on Redbox Media, and we'll be right back. Catholic solution to the healthcare problem is here. Paying too much for your healthcare costs? Solidarity HealthShare is a healthcare sharing ministry which provides an ethical way to fund healthcare costs while protecting and practicing our Catholic beliefs. Best yet, Solidarity HealthShare's members are exempt from the fines and penalties in the Affordable Care Act. For more info, call 844-313-4999. Again, that's 844-313-4999. 4999 or visit SolidarityHealthShare.org. That's SolidarityHealthShare.org. Welcome back to Off the Shelf here on Breadbox Media. I'm your host, Pete Sox, Catholic book blogger. We've been spending the day with Gary Janssen, the author of Life Everlasting, Catholic Devotions and Mysteries for the Everyday Seeker. And now we're into the third part of the book, that is the devotions themselves that you've included. And in the first part of this section, you talk about saints or spiritual lifesavers. We touched upon that back in segment one, but I find interesting you chose to hone in on five particular saints: Saint Therese of Lisieux, Saint Jude, Saint Benedict, Saint Francis, and Saint Faustina. What drew you to those five particular saints?
Yeah, you know, really what drew me to them is that they've had a personal like effect on my life, and they're five that I think about quite a bit and communicate with, some a little bit more than others, but each of the five have like really had a profound effect on me. I relate the story of Stephen McDonald, who was a New York City police detective, was shot in like Central Park. And this was a big story in the 80s when I was growing up, and he was left a paraplegic. He was Catholic. I mean, he actually didn't live too far from us, went to the same church that I went to. And so, you know, he struggled with this for, almost 40 years. Like he suffered as a paraplegic, and he had a wife and kids, and his wife stayed with him and never left him. And his son grew up to be a police officer as well. But he had a huge devotion to the prayer of St. Francis, right? Which is, Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. And McDonald was always kind of an inspiration to me, and the St. Francis prayer was too. So when I found out that he actually had a huge devotion to it, one, I wasn't surprised necessarily, but two, I went, wow, you know, I mean, this is a guy who suffered a lot, but was still able to kind of keep his faith and still able to, you know, be someone who was able to teach people and to be, in many ways, just a demonstration of what it meant to love God and to love his family. So the saints really can give a structure to the lives of the people around us, and that's what I kind of love about them.
And then you also get into angels in this chapter and devotion to angels. And sometimes we neglect that. We're all assigned a guardian angel. We should rely on them for help. Can you give us a little bit of insight into that devotion to angels?
Sure. Yeah. So it's weird, you know, for a long time, like doing research, like angels were huge, like in the 60s, the 70s, 80s, 90s, even into like the early 2000s, but they've really seemed to kind of like gone out of like style in many ways. No one really talks about them anymore. And it seems almost superstitious or silly to even like talk about having a guardian angel. But one, our faith, our Catholic faith, tells us that we do have a guardian angel, and that the angels are very, you know, they're very close to us and very powerful spiritual realities, you know, that can influence us and can guide us. And so, according to faith, you know, each of us has a guardian angel that's with us. And, you know, what is that guardian angel? Really, we don't have any idea, except to say that there's a spiritual presence that is with us and is supposed to protect us and is supposed to kind of guide us. And a lot of people will object and say, well, yeah, well, I was in an accident, so where's my guardian angel? I got mugged on the street, but where's my guardian angel? And those can always be very, very difficult questions to answer, except to say that, you know, your guardian angel is really to kind of like protect you spiritually, right? Is to watch over you spiritually. You know, the cops are out there to try and get the bad guy, right? Or, you know, or airbags are there or to try and save you, you know. But in terms of like spiritual reality, you have a guardian angel that is trying to protect you spiritually. And to reach out to that guardian angel and ask for that spiritual direction. Not necessarily physical. That doesn't mean the guardian angels or angels won't help you physically. But in our faith, it's really about, you know, I think their role is really to help us spiritually. And how can they help us spiritually? And I think a lot of that is answered by just communicating with that guardian angel and just saying, hey, just I need some help.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And then, of course, you also take a look at Mary in this chapter. Automatically, when we think of Mary, we think of the rosary, but there's so much more that we can turn to Mary for. You look at her in her role as Our Lady of the Miraculous Medal, Our Lady of Perpetual Help. We can turn to her as Our Lady of Mount Carmel. And, of course, there's the favorite one of our current Pope, Our Lady and Doer of Knots.
Right.
So can you talk a little bit to the effect of how much Mary can help us in our journeys here?
Yeah, I mean, thank you for bringing up all of those different, almost different archetypes of Mary, right? So you have, right. You know, Mary has all of these different roles that she embodies, but also can give us inspiration, you know, can also inspire us. And so, you know, let's just focus on the miraculous medal, right? And you know, this is a medal that a lot of us like carry around or we've seen. But the iconography of the miraculous medal, you know, Mary standing on the world and different the way her hands are positioned, just as a reminder that, look, you know, that Mary, like the mother of God, plays a very, very important role in the world, right? Not just like individually, definitely individually, you know, but in the world, right? And her presence, you know, needs to be venerated and needs to be upheld. And so by, you know, looking at these different devotions, whether it's the miraculous medal or it's the rosary or, you know, Our Lady of Perpetual Help, which turned out to be one I didn't really know about all that much. I'd seen the image. But when you start to like break down the iconography and break down like what it really means, wow, it's just there are all these messages coming to us on how to live our lives and how to be good to people.
Definitely powerful stuff. And then you come upon Jesus and you look at three particular devotions related to Jesus: the devotion to his most holy name, the devotion to the Sacred Heart of Jesus, and the Jesus Prayer. One that I've recently stumbled upon, as you mentioned in your book, was the Jesus Prayer. Very simple prayer. Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on me, a sinner. And it's just a repetitive prayer that's said over and over. Can you tell us a little bit about each of those three devotions to Christ?
Sure. So we touched a little bit on the most holy name, which is, you know, focusing on the beauty and the power of Jesus' name. And, you know, Jesus' name is, you know, we're married in the name of Jesus. We have the Eucharist in the name of Jesus. We die in the name of Jesus. You know, we're buried in the name of Jesus. And so that name is very, very powerful. The more that you can say it to yourself, the more that you can carry it in your heart, the better. The Sacred Heart of Jesus, this is one, you know, that's kind of a favorite of my family, but also gives me the opportunity to kind of like talk a little bit about this whole like mindfulness stuff, right? You never really see like the Sacred Brain of Jesus, right? You don't see, you know, like a big giant brain of Jesus out there, right? No, you see the Sacred Heart. Why? Because, you know, the ancients used to believe that the heart was the center of intelligence. And I don't think the ancients were wrong, right? I mean, we know now that we get brain waves or brain signals, you know, from the brain, right? So signals to the rest of the body. But do you know that when a baby is conceived, you know what organ starts, like, working right away? It's the heart, right? It's like the heart, like, starts beating after, like, 14 days. And it's, like, 13 or 14 days later, that's when the brain shows up. But the heart is where it all begins, right? And in the end, that's where the heart ends. That's where everything ends, too, is in the heart, right? So, you know, pay attention to Jesus' heart, because there is the end and there is the beginning there. And, you know, meditating on that and just, you know, and it's also the cover of the book. So we put the Sacred Heart on the cover of the book because that was such an important devotion. And remind me, Pete, what's the third one?
The third one was the Jesus Prayer.
Jesus Prayer, yes. And right, so the Jesus Prayer kind of comes from our Orthodox brethren. But it's just this repetitive prayer. And I think that you just say over and over again, Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on me, a sinner. And it's, again, I think there's a very physical property to this, which is, look, we all have thoughts, and sometimes those thoughts can be very negative, and sometimes they can be hugely repetitious, and they can create depression, and they can create sickness, and they can create sadness in our lives. They can also create, you know, they can just become a problem. But if we can substitute those thoughts with that prayer, your mind is constantly going on a marathon. It's running a marathon all the time. Most of our brains just don't get a chance, or our minds get a chance to kind of rest. But, you know, as Augustine said, I'm restless until I find rest in you. Saying the Jesus prayer allows us to kind of get rid of those other thoughts. And look, man, you know what? You make decisions in a moment. You don't need to worry about something. That doesn't help you make a decision. You're worried about certain things. Yes, you have to think about stuff at times. But this constant worry and anxiety that we create in ourselves, it's unnecessary and it's not needed. And that's why Jesus says, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. He's like, consider the lilies. Look how I dress them. What are you worried about? Right? And so when we can just bring this prayer and substitute that Jesus prayer, you know, for all these other thoughts that we have, well, it can totally revolutionize your life and just bring you closer to God. It can remove all these obstacles between you and Christ.
Absolutely wonderful point and absolutely wonderful book, Gary. I want to thank you for spending time with us today and taking time out of your schedule. Any closing thoughts?
Pray, folks, you know, and, you know, spiritual practice. I mean, it can be very it can be really, really difficult to just be consistent. But, man, it's about consistency. And one of the great things that we see in the Gospels, really, is Jesus goes off to pray by himself and to be by himself. So try to find a few minutes every day where you can just be by yourself and, you know, no matter how busy you are, and just pray, commune with God.
And I almost forgot to ask, where can they find your book?
Oh, yeah. Everywhere. So, you know, I've been very fortunate that it was published through Penguin Random House. So it's in bookstores. It's at Amazon. It's at Barnes & Noble. You can go to IndieBound, or you could order it at your favorite Catholic bookstore.
Awesome. Again, Gary, thanks for taking time out of your schedule and spending with us today. You've been listening to Off the Shelf here on Breadbox Media. I'm your host, Pete Sox, a Catholic book blogger. And until next time, God bless. Thank you for listening to Breadbox Media. Find more about us at breadboxmedia.com.